Well, good day, everyone. This is the last Sabbath of the month of August. The summer of 2020 has been moving along briskly, shall we say. It's curious, you know, it's been a lot of time on this particular House of Israel topic, and this will be installment number 5 in the series. But it was interesting. I come across a saying this morning that was posted and doing a little bit of research on the internet. And I thought it was really quite profound. It said, there are two ways to be fooled, and we might say deceived, but the author said fooled. One is to believe what isn't true, and the other is to refuse to believe what is true. And I thought, that's an interesting thing, given that we understand that the Bible is true. How much of it, when we read it, do we not believe? There's just something to consider. In the past messages, I've tried to look at several factors: God's love for Israel, what he expected of them, how they performed, how salvation at this time requires the grafting into Israel, and the acceptance of Israel's God, and so on. Our God reveals to us his thoughts and feelings if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Sadly, mankind generally, and even the ecclesia themselves, do not. And we looked at the spirit of Israel generally as an underlying reason for that. We don't want to be eyeball to eyeball with God, and we will listen to men rather than God. There's a comfort in that. But when we are judged before God's throne, because so-and-so said so in response to why we did this or that, or didn't do this or that, just isn't going to cut it. In the last message, I had pointed out a passage in Isaiah 26, specifically verses 19 through 21, for you to consider in light of what you would understand or what we would understand to be the case. And it's very interesting. I hope some of you went and took a look at all of Isaiah 26, because we don't want to be accused of taking things out of context in any way. And if we go back to Isaiah 26, verse 12, we'll begin there. It says, Lord, and that's Jehovah, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. Jehovah, our God, masters besides you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They're dead. They will not live, they are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. You have increased the nation, O Jehovah. You have increased the nations, you are glorified, you have expanded all the borders of the land. Jehovah, in trouble they have visited you. And they poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. We all know that there's a time of correction coming to both Israel and Judah. And as a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight. You notice a very repentant attitude of Israel here. We've been with child, we've been in pain, we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. You notice an acknowledgement of Israel's failure to perform the task to which they were given. And then we see something interesting. It says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Clearly a reference to a resurrection. Come, my people, and notice their next action. Enter your chambers and shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. For behold, Jehovah comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth will also disclose her blood, and will no more cover her slain. When we see that in the time sequence in which it is there, we see Israel restored in verse 19, or resurrected, I'm sorry. You see them gathered asked to hide themselves. And then we see Jehovah, God, going out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. None of that makes any sense with that resurrection occurring at the end of the millennium. It just does not make sense. In fact, it points to something the entirely opposite to that. If we go to Ezekiel 28 and verses 24 through 26, speaking of a similar part of time, it says, "There shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all those who are around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them." You can see Israel reestablished, and the people who live around them yet despise them. We need to think about that, because that is very revealing. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, we see a passage that has been read and, I believe, misunderstood and really not given the importance it has. Well, let's pick it up in verse 18. In Acts 3, verse 18, where it says, "Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." And of course, this is referring to Christ's activity, ascending the Redeemer, or ascending the redemption. But God here in verse 18 is clearly God the Father. You can see him compared with Christ in the verse, so there's no mistaking it. And it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Well, who is the Lord? Let's go on. "And that he," the Lord of the last passage of verse 19, "may send Jesus Christ." So there's no mistaking who the Lord is. And it's talking here about the presence of the Father and the times of refreshing. Going on, it says, "whom heaven," this Christ, "must receive until the times of the restoration of all things, which God," again a reference to the Father, "has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And included in the all things, obviously, is the restoration of Israel. And again, when you read your Bible, look for passages where both the Father and Christ are mentioned together. Warm up your gray matter a little bit, and things will begin to clear up. There is going to be a time of the restoration of all things. That is a big event, a clearing out of 6,000 years of garbage brought on by the wrong spirit. And by that I mean specifically Satan's spirit rather than God's, and that influence upon our spirit, where the spirit, and by that I mean our mental disposition, men's mental disposition, will be adjusted. It is the Father who spoke about these things through the prophets, and he is going to be full hands-on when that time comes. We all know the passage. It's quoted many times in the New Testament. Of course, that would be Psalm 110, Psalm 110 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. And we'll just read that because it is so important as a background piece for what we're going to cover today. "The Lord, Jehovah, said to my Lord, Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The operative is clearly God the Father. Jehovah shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. There's coming a time when Christ will rule in Zion, yes. And it says, rule in the midst of all the happy campers. No. It means rule in the midst of your enemies, exactly like we read in Ezekiel 28. Perhaps our historical perspective of the millennium does not fit the biblical text, as we shall see. The restoration of all things, as I mentioned, includes the restoration and establishment in Israel, or of Israel, in its proper place as God's people. And it goes back a long ways. In Exodus 19, verses 3 through 6, we see God's original intent, and it looks pretty much the same today. Exodus 19 and verses 3 through 6, where we read, and Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, the title of our series, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, that you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. That has not changed. If we go into the book of Revelation, Revelation 5, and verses 9 and 10, we see the same thing, that God sure is persistent. And in verse 9, it says, Revelation 5, they sang a new song, saying, and well, you are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. It is consistent throughout the biblical text. God talks about Israel's reestablishment, and it really shouldn't come as a surprise. It's on his mind. And if it's on his mind, and we are to be one with him, and he says quite a bit about it, then maybe it should be on our minds as well. What do you think? Let's look at some of the places where he talks about that, and see if we can begin to see a pattern, some details of the same, where our Father speaks to us about those times that are coming. And you know, after reading it through and putting this together and seeing it over and over and over again in the Scriptures, you'd almost think that it was kind of first and foremost on God's mind. I think you're going to see that that is true as we walk through this. In Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 8, there's an event coming that is so huge that the original Exodus from Egypt will become a footnote. There's a changed focus for the children of Israel. And let's just read the entire passage. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says Jehovah. Therefore, thus says Jehovah God of Israel, against the shepherds who feed my people. So there's an accountability here. You have scattered my flock, driven them away, not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for the evil of your doings. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says Jehovah. Behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, obviously a reference to Christ. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, when he's involved, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Jehovah, our righteousness. He bears his father's name. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that they shall no longer say, as Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. It is a huge event. We will learn more detail of that in Jeremiah 16, Jeremiah 16, and verses 8 through 21. 9 through 21, I'm sorry. It says, thus says the Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cease, a cause to cease from this place before your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And it shall be, when you show these people all these words, and they say to you, why has Jehovah pronounced all this great disaster upon us, or what is our iniquity? What is our sin that we have committed against Jehovah our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says Jehovah. They have walked after other gods, have served them, worshipped them, and forsaken me, and not kept my law. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Therefore I will cast you out of this land into a land that you don't know, neither you or your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says Jehovah, that it shall no more be said, same reference we just read, Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land, but Jehovah lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says Jehovah, and they shall fish them, and afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every rock and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They're not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land, they have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. There is going to be a day of affliction, a day of accountability for Israel and Judah. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers, also the Gentiles, have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are not gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once, not twice, once, cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know my name is Jehovah. That is our Father's name. So we can see this pattern starting to show up in Scripture. Captivity, regathering, restoration. If we go back to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. And verses 14 through 18. Where God says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says Jehovah, that they will say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. And at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Jehovah. And all nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of Jehovah, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as an inheritance to their fathers. So we begin to tie these things together into end time events. And you notice that he's going to give true shepherds to Israel instead of the false ones that they did have. If we go to Ezekiel 34 and verses 10 through 16. Ezekiel 34 and verses 10 through 16. It says, "Thus says Jehovah God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says Jehovah God, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and the valleys and all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what is sick, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment." So this adds another dimension of judgment at this time. It would be wise for us to ask the question, well, exactly what time is that? Yet Jeremiah says even more. And all of these things add color and they build. God is promising a rebuild. Jeremiah 31:1. At that same time, you go just above that, says, "In the latter days, you will consider it. I will be God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. And thus says Jehovah, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. And you shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the Mount Watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, and arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. And behold, I bring them from the north country, and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, with supplications I will lead them, and I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters, in a straight way in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." It's quite amazing, as we go through this, we begin to see what God has in mind for Israel when it comes time to restore them to their rightful position. Going on, verse 10, "Hear the word of Jehovah, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For Jehovah has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he." When that involvement of God the Father begins, Jacob will be ransomed. "And therefore, once that has happened, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of Jehovah, for wheat and wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered gardens, and they shall sorrow no more. Then the virgin rejoice in the dance, the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, I will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness." As we walk through these things, as is set out through the original stuff in Isaiah 26, it becomes apparent that these particular activities are pre-millennial. It is the Father that is involved. It is the things that He will do to set up the kingdom for a time when Christ and the saints can actually be given rulership. If we go to Jeremiah 32, verses 37 through 41, again, we see the same pattern. Captivity, regathering, restoration. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. Yes, God has a soul. God is a soul. In Jeremiah 32, the Babylonian captivity was only a type. The end time implications are obvious. Those times are not yet upon us. But they might be just around the corner. Ezekiel 11. Let's go to Ezekiel 11. "'Tis again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, your brethren, your relatives, your countrymen, and all the house of Israel, in its entirety, that's pretty clear, are those about whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem said, Get away from God. Get away from Jehovah. This land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore say, Thus says the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet I shall be a little sanctuary for them in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, Thus says Jehovah God, I will gather you from the peoples, and assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and all its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my judgments and keep my statutes and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads." Notice in verse 15 it's talking about the entire house of Israel, all of it. And in verse 21, which we just read, we see that there is going to be, you can see the choice. They have their opportunity for salvation. God says, I will give them one heart. I put a new spirit within them that they may walk in my judgment. But as for those whose hearts, they still have a choice, follow the desire for their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. The Bible is entirely consistent. We read of that. Some more color on verse 21 in Ezekiel 20, where we again get more clarity. We see all of these events talked about over and over and over again in Scripture. It is not historically where we've been. Whole passages of Scripture have remained hidden because of the paradigm that we had. Notice Ezekiel 20, verse 33, obviously referring to the same event. As I live, says Jehovah God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, an opportunity for salvation. I will purge the rebels from among you and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel, and then you'll know that I am Jehovah. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says Jehovah God, go observe every one of you as idols, and hereafter, if you will not obey me, but profane my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. Even God has a rope that he gets to the end to. So he's going to gather these people into the wilderness, enter into covenant with them, give them the opportunity for salvation. The millennium has not started. And those who rebel against him will find the going very rough. Going down into verse 40 of this, for on my holy mountain, on the mountain height of Israel, says Jehovah God, there all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, shall serve me. The message is very clear. The ones who have been given their opportunity and will not serve God are taken out. And you know, there's passages we don't particularly like to read because they're not real pleasant. Let's go to Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22 and verse 14. Can your heart endure, God asks, or can your hands remain strong in the days when I deal with you? I, Jehovah, have spoken, and I will do it. I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you throughout your countries and remove your filthiness completely from you. That scattering, the end time scattering, is meant and will be used to remove the filthiness from Israel. You shall defile yourself in the sight of the nations. You'll know that I am Jehovah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They're all bronze, tin, iron, and lead. In the midst of a furnace, they have become dross from silver. Thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And as men gather silver, bronze, lead, iron, and tin into the midst of a furnace to blow fire on it to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yes, I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in its midst. As silver is melted in the midst of a furnace, so you shall be melted in its midst. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury on you. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you're a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They've taken treasure and precious things, and they have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they've hidden their eyes from my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says Jehovah God, when Jehovah has not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress a stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, and I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them, I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads. Pretty wild stuff. When you turn over to Ezekiel 35, we begin to see another piece of the puzzle. It's a prophecy against Mount Seir. But there's something that's quite important to realize in here, and it is something that we need to keep in mind. In Ezekiel 35, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, Mount Seir, I'm against you. I will stretch out my hand against you and make you most desolate. Remember Isaiah 26:21? And you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, because you have had an ancient hatred, and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, when their iniquity came to an end. There's going to be a calamity upon God's people when God is just tired. He's done. He's finished with Israel's iniquity. If we go down to verse 15, again, it's a reference to Edom and Mount Seir. It says, as you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you. You shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Edom, all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So there's a description here in Ezekiel 35 of a nation or nations that rejoiced when the modern state of Israel falls. And if we go on in verse 36, this is a continuous thing. These are in time sequence. You, son of man, and prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So here God is speaking to the land. He's not speaking to the people. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession. Look at the situation in the Middle East today. What do you think the reaction would be of the surrounding nations if the modern state of Israel fell? Would it be gleeful? Would there be happiness? Appears to be the case. We read about that in Ezekiel 35. Going on in verse 3, thus says the Lord God, because they made you desolate and swallowed you up, he's speaking to the land, on every side, so that you became a possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of the talkers and slandered by many people. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have become forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. There's no mistaking this. Everything isn't a doctrine. This lays out events that are going to happen. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, I have spoken in my jealousy, my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says Jehovah God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. So we have the land in desolation, God speaking to the land to prepare it. God's people are going to come. Indeed, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it. And the city shall be inhabited and the ruins built. Captivity, restoration, captivity, regathering, restoration. Same patterns all over the place in the scriptures. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel. They shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance, and no more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nation any more, says God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more. You see a restoration here. God then talks about the same dynamic. Verse 17. When they dwelt in their own land, they messed it up real bad. And I poured out my fury on them. I scattered them amongst the nations. Wherever they went, they profaned me. Verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am Jehovah, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries, same text exactly, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Opportunity for salvation. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. Going on to verse 33, thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities. The ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate. And so they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. And then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, Jehovah, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do this. Thus says Jehovah God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like a flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they'll know that I am the Lord. And it's interesting when you walk through this. He's speaking to the land. You prepare the land, get it ready to go. It's been made desolate. My people are about to come. And it seamlessly flows into Ezekiel 37. The hand of Jehovah came upon me, brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. He caused me to pass by them all around. Behold, there were very many in the open valley. We see here a description of a physical resurrection of the house of Israel. Again, when we see the resurrection, let's go to verse 11. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. There's no doubt who this is. Verse 12. Behold, O my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you to the land of Israel. Does this sound familiar at all? You'll know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you. You shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it. Resurrection, opportunity for salvation. Going on, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them to one another, for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. So when God restores them, he's also going to put the two houses back together. When the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I'll join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks in which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. And I say to them, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they've gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land and the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. Is Israel going to be one kingdom walking into the millennium? Absolutely. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the restoration of Israel, and it only happens once. The nations will also know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. If we look at the passages in Ezekiel 34 through 40, they are continuous and they make sense. Historically, Ezekiel 37 was clipped out and put to the end of the millennium, and it doesn't make any sense. Going on, some scriptures for you to consider and take a look at. In the book of Micah, the little book of Micah, we learn some additional details. In Micah 5, we'll pick it up in verse 2. It says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel," speaking of Christ, "whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up," he's not a ruler at that time, "until the time that she who is in labor has given birth." So that birth has to happen. "Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of Jehovah, in the majesty of the name of Jehovah his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth." That now ties in Isaiah 11:11-12, which you can read on your own time. But we can see that Christ is not involved as far as ruling things goes until after that birth has been given. Well, what birth is that? We go to Isaiah 66, Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 9. "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child." Who's heard such a thing? Obviously referring to Christ. "Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once?" Remember the regathering and putting a nation in place to march into the millennium. "For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says Jehovah? Shall I who cause delivery shut up the womb?" Let's go to Zechariah 10, book of Zechariah 10. Zechariah 10, verses 9 through 12. "I will sow them," speaking of Israel, "among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return." Is that not speaking of a resurrection and a restoration? If we go to Micah, the little book of Micah, let's look at chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "I, will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of a fold, like a flock in the midst of the pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, go by it. Their king will pass before them with Jehovah at their head. How about that? How about that? And time does not permit, but read through Isaiah 65. All of it. You can see the same pattern, exactly the same pattern. God is ticked. He finally deals with it. The descendants of Jacob are raised. They're sorted and they're culled. Then you get to the millennium. The pattern is consistent throughout Scripture. If we go to Genesis 13, just as we close out, Genesis 13, we will see something I think is very profound. There was a promise made to Abraham, and he was given all the land, Genesis 13, 14 through 17. When Abram heard that his brother had been taken, up in the wrong chapter. Okay. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look for the place where you are, northward, eastward, southward, and westward, for the land which you see I will give to your descendants forever, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could be numbered. Arise and walk through the land in its length and its width, for I will give it to you. Abraham did not see this in his lifetime. He will see it played out. If we look at Zechariah 14:5, we see that the saints are with Jehovah when he returns. And you can see the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. God has a program, and we will be involved. Please take the time to read Psalm 147, verses 5 through 9. Are you with the program?